last Wednesday, I had a lot of fun, and probably not as much fun as you had, but I had a lot of fun. So this evening, I can't say it's going to be as humorous as last Wednesday, because today we're going to start our actual first lesson on one of the emotions that was presented when I said in 9 weeks this is what we're going to cover. So this is our first one today. So please remember that I am not a mental health counselor. I'm highly related to a mental health counselor, but I'm not a mental health counselor. And also please remember that I have not mastered these things that we're talking about this semester. I'm still working on it, and I hope that you're working on things also as we go on for this semester. All right, so this evening, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about guilt. Guilt is universal in the world. It's something that can plague a person. It's something that can become very serious, and we're going to talk about how serious it is. And so I thought from the lessons that I could present, that this one is probably good for people in our society, in our church, that has to handle guilt in their lives. So the objectives: understand our God-given emotions. Don't forget that God designed us. He designed our brain. Therefore, he designed our emotions. Understand the nature of God. And then number three, gain coping skills as we go on this semester and move toward happiness. So hopefully, we'll have skills that we can bring. I like to imagine a toolbox, and that when you gain skills in something, whether it's physical skills or emotional, something like that, that you have a toolbox and you're able to open up that toolbox and reach in and pull out something that helps you. And so hopefully we're going to fill our toolbox this semester. We'll be able to reach in and pull something out when we come across some of those heavy-duty emotions. This was presented by Dion about, I don't know what, 3 weeks ago maybe. He brought out Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. I have formed him. This kind of question has been going on ever since Adam and Eve, right? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why was I born? Do I have some kind of purpose? The Bible has an answer, and that is to give glory to God. I mean, that is so simple and so true and so powerful. I'll wake up tomorrow morning. Why am I here, God? Amen. To give him glory. To give him glory. Why do I have to go to work? To give him glory. Why am I married? To give him glory. Why do I have a family? To give him glory. Why do I have the possessions that I have? To give him glory. If you just think about that, it makes really a simple justification of being here on this earth. And that God has a plan. God has a reason that you are here. I thought that was powerful. When Dion presented that, when he was doing presenting the Lord's Supper. All right. We took a look at worry and anxiety. Percent of adults with regular feelings of worry and nervousness and anxiety, 12.5%. I was kind of surprised it was that low. Percentage of adults in regular depression, 5%. Of course, there's clinical depression. Regular depression is not clinical depression. Clinical depression is almost addictive, that someone is addictive to a certain feeling of being depressed. Percentage of doctor visits with mental disorder, diagnosis, 57%. So that means more than half the people that go to have some kind of diagnosis are going to walk out of the doctor's office and say, I have a mental disorder. All right, so, you know, my wife says, you don't have to go to the doctor for that. We know that. All right, number of suicides, 2024 data. That number is astounding. Over 48,000 suicides in 2024. There's people that feel they need to end it. Their life does not have that purpose. And hopefully, we will see our purpose, because our purpose is to give glory to God. At every moment, this is from last week, at every moment, our brain orchestrates a complex symphony of perfectly coordinated signals across billions of neurons and trillions of synapses. Truly a work of God. And the brain is so complex, we probably have hardly scratched the surface of knowing how complex the brain really is. It thinks. I've been looking for jobs when I retire. I'm going to retire in a year and a half. And I was thinking of, you know, what am I going to do? And I thought about jobs, you know. And one job that kind of came back to me is working with AI, computer programs. And people are hired, humans are hired, to train AI programs. Isn't that something? The AI, which we think is so complex, has to have a human brain behind it. It has to teach an AI program to be more human and less computer. I thought that was really something. The human brain. All right, pattern of stress. Just to show you how the brain operates and why we think or do the things that we do. All right, here we go. Amygdala detects a threat. Amygdala sends an alarm to parts of the brain, the right parts of the brain. The hypothalamus relays the signal to the brain's stress response system. So I told a story about the Dalmatian dog that attacked me when I was walking to school. So all this would happen in way less than a second. The brain releases cortisol and adrenaline. And last week we talked about if you have high cortisol levels, you'll probably have high anxiety, because the cortisol in your body is part of this stress system. The body's organs respond to the hormones, increasing heart rate and breathing rate. The brain attempts to put the threat into context by drawing on past experiences. The brain cannot draw on future experiences because it's not there yet. So it draws on past experiences. So last week I said when the Dalmatian dog was going to attack me, it came close to me, and the only thing I could think of was doing the Heisman Trophy stance by like this. Now that's not a past experience though. Far from the Heisman Trophy, but I thought the only position to keep that dog was to do that. So, but he didn't attack me. The Bible has answers. Has answers for our marriage and parenting, friends, enemies, the boss, employees, siblings, fellow Christians, good works, abstaining from evil, stewardship, salvation. Just some of the things that the Bible has answers for. You do not have to go down to the bookstore and try to find help book or go online. Look for Scripture. Look for God's Word to help you through. The Bible has answers for guilt and sorrow, joy, hate, worry, anxiety, fear, discouragement, grief, our insecurities, sin, and love. Our brain can produce false memories. I was astounded when I found this, because I listen to people tell stories. You do too. You tell stories. You say, when I was little, this happened. Now, sometimes I think back when I was little, I'm thinking, Maybe that didn't happen. Maybe it's a false memory. Or maybe what that person is telling me, maybe that's not exactly what happened. Maybe some of it happened. But our brain can produce false memories, and it takes things, it takes the world around us, it takes even movies and TV and things that we've listened to and seen, and all that is inside our brain. One thing I just thought of is that whatever we see and whatever we hear is logged into our brain. It doesn't actually go away. We think it goes away, and we forget things, right? You know, we stumble around, we try to find, where's my car keys? Well, part of your brain knows where your car keys are. You just got to find it, right? So everything we see, everything that we hear is logged into our brain. What we can feel can be deceiving. Everybody take your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 7. A well-known narrative in the Bible has to do with a man named Achan. Starting in chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. What happened before this? They had victory in Jericho. Victory. So now when they try to take Ai, they have great difficulty. They're defeated. And there's a reason. And the reason falls on the shoulders of Achan. He decided to take things that he shouldn't have had because it goes against God's will. God told them that those things belong to him, not anybody else. Achan decides to take some, and he hides them, he buries them. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven and the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up, Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So in Joshua's mind, he did not have to have all the Lord's army go. The people of Ai is few. If you look in verse 5, "And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men from they chased from them from the gate of Cherubim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted before, became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then that what we will do for your great name.'" Then the Lord talks to Joshua, verse 10. "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, they have been stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst.'" So they find Achan. They find the accursed things. The punishment is severe. Achan has to die. His family has to perish. Sin does not stay put. Think of how distraught Joshua was. He went through a lot just because Achan decided to take things he shouldn't have. Think about Achan. Because in his mind, he decided to go against God's will and hide something. Hide something from God. Hide something from the creator of the universe. Probably not a good idea. Now, to Achan, his feelings about this was wrong and deceiving. He obviously did not think it through. If he would have, maybe he would have said, you know, the God of the universe probably can see what I'm doing, hear what I'm saying, and know what I'm thinking. I probably should not carry this plan through. If things were different, God's people would have taken Ai after they defeated Jericho, and they would have had that battle won. But Achan's desire was wrong. What we feel can be wrong and deceiving. Having a feeling is different than following the truth. Salvation, I want to put this in here this evening. Salvation is too important of a subject to depend on a feeling. It must be according to God's word. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why do we have so many denominational churches? Thousands. Because somebody feels it's the right thing to do. It's based on a feeling. And it's a group of people. And they come up with the same feelings. And they say, yeah, this is the right thing to do. But salvation's too important for that. If we know that feelings can be deceiving, then we better start leaning on something else. And that something else should be the Word of God. This is from the author. This book that I'm reading from Bill Flatt. Cognitive restructuring of the mind goes deeper than mere intellectual assent. We need to learn and internalize vital principles until they become second nature to us. Such changes will produce a life of happiness and productivity. What Bill is saying is that we need to be able to change. We need to be able to answer where are these feelings coming from and do something positive about that. There's a negative feeling about something. Do something positive to get rid of this negative feeling that you have. And he says it should become second nature. It should be automatic. It's that toolbox that I talked to you about before, being able to reach into your toolbox and being able to pull something out at that moment that helps you. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes study to be able to have those elements inside your toolbox. Some people that have kind of an irrational thought, they have a toolbox and they pull things out of their toolbox, but a lot of times it's something wrong. Maybe it's just an outburst of anger. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's jealousy out of all of a sudden. What'd they do? Did they have a toolbox? Yeah, sure they did. They reached in their toolbox and they brought something out. So for us to be moved toward happiness, what Bill says, is that we need to have those things inside our toolbox that bring out that will help us and not hurt us. All right, so our feelings can be deceiving. I knew a girl in my neighborhood. I told you last week that I lived on a hill. That's true. Now, some of you are saying, okay, you walked in the snow uphill. That's absolutely true. I also walked downhill in the snow, right? Well, anyway, I lived close to the bottom of the hill. This family lived on top of the hill. The family on top of the hill was actually my dad's boss. He had two daughters. To show you how our feelings can be deceiving, the oldest daughter had schizophrenia. And this is how bad it was. She would drive around the neighborhood in her car. And this is why. Because in her mind, she thought she hit somebody and hurt somebody. So she kept on driving around and around to try to find this victim. She wanted to help this victim or to report herself or something, but there was nobody there. It was all in her imagination. Isn't that something that the mind can take control of that? A disorder can take control to the point where a person that has the ability to drive a car, right, is driving around to try to find the person that she hit, and it's all in her imagination. All right, this is a takeaway. This is so important that I'll put it at the back of the lesson, too. Takeaway from last week. Our feelings come from our brain taking in outside stimuli. Everybody understand? Our feelings are connected to what's happening to us outside of us. So we do not have to be mad at the person that cuts us off on the highway. We don't have to. I'm not saying you have to be happy and joyful and honk the horn and, you know, wave flags or anything at the person that cut you off on the highway. But what I'm saying is that an outside stimuli that your brain connects with, it goes through all its chemistry, synapses, and it comes up with some kind of emotion. And you don't have to have the wrong emotion for that time. You don't have to be mad. All right, so key takeaway. How to handle guilt feelings. And I decided to put regret and addiction. So, if you ask me why, I don't know. I thought regret and addiction might have some kind of connection with guilt feelings, so I put that in there. All right, guilt. The state of one who has committed an offense, especially consciously, or feelings of deserving blame, especially for imagined offenses, or from a sense of inadequacy. All right, so have you met someone, they seem like they live with guilt. And it's just kind of guilty. They hold on to guilt. We're going to talk about that. Problems with guilt. So many suffer from guilt, and they don't need to. And then the opposite of that. Others do not feel guilt, and they should. People that say things wrong and do things wrong and do something to somebody else and they don't feel guilty. Man, I'll tell you, I felt guilty right before Thanksgiving vacation at my school. This is what I did. Our school policeman likes cones. She puts cones all over the place, and you have to drive around the cones. And I hit a cone, I knocked it over. I felt so guilty. Now, somebody else that might hit that cone, they don't feel guilty at all. I hit a cone. And actually, I don't even like the cones. But anyway, they're there. They're there at school for a reason, I'm sure. All right, we could be entrapped with what's called bothered conscience. This is the person I'm talking about. They feel guilt. Maybe they did something, but maybe it was 42 years ago. And they still are holding on to some guilt. All right, so the mental health world says this is called bothered conscience. They're bothered by this. They hold on to it. But the problem for many is that they don't accept God's forgiveness. Someone who does something wrong and they repent of it and ask for forgiveness, they're forgiven. Guilt can be defined as a subjective feeling responsible for wrongdoing, for sin. When we ask God for forgiveness, the feeling of guilt needs to be set aside. Not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. There might be people that are holding on to guilt, and it's just so hard for them to let it go. Even though they know they're in a saved condition, they ask God for forgiveness, but that guilt is still inside of them. And I'm telling you, it does not have to be there. You really have to ask yourself, does God want my guilt to stay there after he forgiven? John?
You know what? They can't forgive themselves. They got to be able to forgive themselves.
Yeah.
Even though God forgive them, but they got to be able to forgive themselves.
Yeah. Right. If you didn't hear that, he said people need to forgive themselves. Right, and there's degrees of guilt. And some people have a tremendous amount of guilt, guilt feeling like running over a cone. I mean, that's silly, right? I felt had a guilt feeling. I don't know. Or it takes a lot for them to feel guilty, all right? Maybe they have to shoot somebody or so, I don't know, something. And they're like, oh, I'm guilty. All right, forgiveness must be more than a feeling. We can feel forgiven. That's true. It could be a feeling. But we regulate forgiveness to a feeling. So sometimes you don't feel forgiven. But forgiveness is a condition. We ask God to forgive us, and we are then in that state of being forgiven. It's a condition. It doesn't have to be a feeling. Jesus died for our saved condition. He didn't die so that we have a feeling of being saved. He died so that we are saved. It's a condition that we are in. We are saved. It's something that some people they go on their roller coaster. And they think that they're saved, and then, you know, maybe I'm saved on Monday, but Tuesday comes along, I'm not saved. And then Wednesday comes along, I'm saved again. Thursday comes along, how are you doing? Well, I'm not saved. That's not Christianity. That's not why Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us that we will have a saved condition. Consequences of guilt. Bad self-esteem. Problems in marriage and relationships. Self-punishment can happen. Even to the point of, I want to say suicide, right? Unproductive life. Unproductive spiritual life. Someone that has that deep guilt feeling, they just are not the person that God really wants them to be, and they have an unproductive spiritual life. Consequences of guilt. Esau. Esau sold his birthright. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. He comes up again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator, profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He was guilty, looking for repentance. Saul and David. Let's go. What happened to time? I mean, this is like guys over there. I don't know. All right. So let's go to Psalm 51. David's guilty. David writes Psalm 51. If you want to know the passion of David, King David, look what he says. Starting in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin in my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts. That's the heart of King David. He sins. He wants to repent. He writes down this letter, this psalm of repentance. And he goes to God and asks for forgiveness. David's sins bothered him. Maybe we be that kind of person. David believed in deliverance. May we be that kind of person. We're all going to do something somewhere wrong, aren't we? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But after that, do we go to God and ask for prayer, knowing that God is a God of deliverance? That's what David thought of God. David believed in repentance. David believed that God is going to hear him when he comes to God and pleads with God to forgive him, and he repents of his wrongdoing. Causes of guilt. Sin. Conditioning. The Bible talks about proper conditioning in Proverbs 22:6. Talks about training up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We are conditioned to be guilty. Anybody else have their mom's voice in their head, even though you're in your 60s or 50s or 30s, and your mom's voice is still in your head? Or maybe it's your dad's voice still in your head, right? We're conditioned by our parents, and sometimes we're conditioned to feel that guilt. Sometimes someone is conditioned not to feel guilt, but we are conditioned one way or another. The answer to guilt. Look at Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. It's upon him. The answer for our guilt is Jesus Christ. That's right. God does not remember our sin. The God of the universe chooses not to remember our sin. Isn't that interesting? The God that created everything, the entire universe, the God that knew that Achan took the bad things and put them in the ground, tried to bury them, right? The accursed things. God knew that. This is the same God that looks at us. We ask for forgiveness, and he does not remember our sins any longer. We are raised in newness of life. We are redeemed.
Only because of the price that his son paid.
Yeah, only because of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is the answer. Look in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles? The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Who's slow to anger and abounding in mercy? God. As the east as far as west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The thief on the cross. Did he have regrets?
Sure.
He was looking for something, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was there right close to the Son of God. Recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Did his regrets bring him closer to God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Think about that. Yeah, he was going to die. He knew it. His regrets brought him closer to God. Peter denies Jesus. He says, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. All right, addiction, real quick. Maybe next week. All right. There's a cycle to addiction. Sin, someone commits sin. There's guilt and regret and repentance. However, if somebody is addicted, it comes back around again. If someone is addicted, it comes back to sin, goes to guilt and regret, repentance, and then back to sin again. It's addiction. Addiction originates with the brain's reward system, particularly the nucleus accumbens. Flood of dopamine creates an intense feeling of pleasure, motivating the brain to repeat that behavior. Over time, this disrupts the prefrontal cortex, which is responsible for decision-making, and leads to a cycle of use despite negative consequences. All right, so you think of a drug. Cocaine is powerful. Cocaine use is extremely addictive. Why? Because it attacks that right there, the nucleus accumbens. It starts the cycle of addiction. Extremely difficult to get off cocaine. The area of the brain that has to do with addiction, the nucleus accumbens, also has to do with the desire to build things, create, paint pictures, especially in men. Isn't that something? If somebody is addicted to something, what's one possibility that they could do to get over their addiction to that? Build something. Still use that part of the brain. Do something. And stay away from that part that you're addicted to. Important tonight. You cannot conquer addiction by yourself. You must have some kind of community, group of people, and sometimes professional help. If it's such an extreme, intense addiction, you have to go out of yourself and find help. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as are we, yet without sin. Talking about Jesus Christ. Loving community, important to have. Prayer. Remember that God is always with you. Focus on God's word. Don't let that go. Our feelings, here, I told you I was going to say this again, the key point. Our feelings come from our brain taking in outside stimuli and trying to handle what is coming in. So we do not have to be mad to the driver that cuts us off on the highway. We don't have to be mad at the husband that forgets to take out the garbage. All right, last point. To quote one of our preachers, Boston was right, it's more than a feeling. Thank you very much.